Holy Ghost, let us give thanks and pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we want to come before Thy countenance again this morning hour, in the name of our Savior and Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank Thee for this opportunity that Thou have again given us, that we can freely come and assemble together around God's holy word. We ask Thy presence in the midst of us through Thy Holy Spirit and the great love that Thou hast bestowed unto us, the mercy and grace that has come from Thy hand unto every one of us. We ask a continuation of it in the midst of us, that we might feel the closeness of Thee even this morning hour, as we have already when we heard the brother bring forth the message unto us. Lord, we know that we are so absolutely voided in ourselves that it is necessary that we be filled with that which comes from above, as we sang in the finished song, first of all, that we raise our eyes unto the hill from which Thy strength cometh, that we would look unto the things that are above and not these things down below, that we would consider, that we would come and talk unto Thee, commune with Thee, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, as the promises have been, that whatsoever we ask in Jesus' name Thou would grant unto us, so that we would not hesitate in trials and tribulations, and even in sickness and sorrow, to bring all our cares before the countenance of the Heavenly Father. For Thy holy word gives us promises in these things, that they would not go in vain. For the revelation word gives unto us the assurance that they are carried as golden vials before the countenance of God, and that sweet savor cometh unto His nostrils, and He will answer those things of His children in His due time, that are not asked as a detriment unto them, but as an enlightenment and a revelation of various matters that even the young especially need to be revealed in and to know through the holy word that is written unto us, that Thou desirest us to walk in them footsteps that has been paved from the Garden of Gethsemane unto Calvary's cross, and then unto the resurrection morn, where we will come to understand that gift which Thou hast bestowed upon us so freely, as the prophet says, without money and without price, that we can have bread and water and wine to the fulfillment of our desires if we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Be with all those that have not been able to come into our midst. Maybe some be in sickness. Maybe there be the elders that have not been able to come anymore in the midst of us. Lay Thy healing hand upon the sick. Thy arm has not been shortened, nor Thy power has not been diminished. Console those that need consoling. Admonish those that need admonition. For we know that all this comes from Thy loving heart, and we as Thy children desire that we would be obedient unto Thee and heed whatsoever Thou want to bring before us even now. Lord, we ask Thy blessing upon everyone, especially I crave a blessing upon myself this morning, that Thou might give unto me the blessing of Thy Holy Spirit, enlightenment of Thy word. And if there be the hearts that desire to pray the same unto the Heavenly Father, may their message reach up to Him this morning. For without His help, without the power of His Spirit, we can be voided of all good things that He wants to give unto us. So let us come unto Him again with that most precious prayer that He has taught us through His Son, the Lord Jesus, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Grace and peace from our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be multiplied unto all of us this morning, hour, and now, and ever henceforth. Amen. Now tämän puheen aiheeksi tänä aamuna pyhän Pietarin ensimmäisestä kirjasta, 4. luvusta, 7. jakeesta loppuun asti. I will take for a portion of the scripture from the first epistle of Peter, from the 4th chapter, from the 7th verse through to the end thereof, with a prayer that God might reveal His will and His way known unto us through these words which have been written by that great apostle that has gone on before us. The words are as follows in Jesus' name. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On your part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as murderers, or as thieves, or as evildoers, or as busybodies in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Amen. I do not feel very strong this morning. I have been sick all night and I have not had an opportunity to sleep. And having caught this stomach flu that has been going around and it's been bothering me, but if God is with us through your prayers, I may be able to go through with this particular text this morning. The apostle, beginning this 4th chapter, says unto us, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. We heard the brother speak this morning concerning the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But sometimes we do not consider But he hath come, as even the brother quoted from the second chapter of Philippians, that he has come here in the form of a servant. That he took upon himself the form of man, and therefore he took upon himself the form of flesh. And when he came down here, he had a mission to perform. And that mission was, as we read in the Hebrews, that he will do the will of the Father which is in heaven. And as he also stated there at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was burdened with the great sins of the whole world upon him, sweating drops of blood from his holy body, he cried unto the Heavenly Father, "If it be possible that thou take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." So we see that he felt the pains of that suffering unto that flesh which God had seen fit to give unto him. For we know that sin first was committed in the flesh by the first Adam, and the sin had also to be taken away in the flesh by the second Adam. That's why the Apostle Peter writes unto us this way in this beginning, which sometimes may be unto the young, it hasn't dawned upon them that how Christ has had to suffer in the flesh, how those pangs of suffering have been same as it would have been unto you and I, excepting much more abundantly upon him. For you and I would only have suffered for our own sins, whereas he had to suffer for the sins of the whole world. He had that burden to bear, and that suffering was much greater for him, because he had to step down even to the pits of hell itself in the payment of our sins on the cross of Calvary. So you and I need not ever be thrown into that pit of hell, which is the condemnation unto those who believe not and trust not upon the merits of him who has committed all in our behalf. But the apostle has a point after that he has stated, for he says unto us that we must also arm ourselves likewise. And why should that be? For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. If we have come to a true repentance of our sins, when we have seen the suffering and death of Christ Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, and realize that your sins and my sins have pinned him to the cross, has caused that great suffering in the flesh unto him, and you have come into real contrition and deep remorse from your sins and had to confess them to get relief unto your burdened conscience from them, this is also suffering in the flesh. If it is a true humility, if you have come to that knowledge, you realize that it is not by a very easy method that you would go again and fall into sin, for this suffering in your own flesh has been the humility when you have looked upon Christ Jesus, the sufferer of our sins on the cross of Calvary, pinned there in payment of our sins and dying there so that your and my life might be preserved from everlasting death, and I give unto us the assurance of salvation and also the assurance of eternal life in the heavens above. The apostle had very greatly found out what the suffering in the flesh was unto himself. We are all familiar with the writings of the holy book where the Apostle Peter went so far that he denied his Savior three times. And when he found that it began to burden him terribly because he had committed this great sin, I'm sure that the suffering in the flesh was as acute unto him as it is unto every one of us who have had to come unto contrite repentance of our sins and have had to bring them into light as it is. And this is bringing him unto that light who came here as a light unto the world, that even the darkness did not comprehend this light. But we want to thank God that this light came here for our stead, and that we, as children of God, should walk in this light that he has come to bring here upon this earth. And when we have come to the assurance that our sins have been washed and cleansed away in that precious atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering one on the cross, it has brought unto us joy indeed to know that he has not been left upon the cross, but on the third day he was raised again for our justification, and he liveth, and we can live with him because he is there at the right hand of God, interceding for us yet while we travel here on the way of life. Many times failing, many times faltering, but we thank God that the Heavenly Father looks unto us now through those wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ by which the payment of our sins have been accomplished. And he knows what great price had to be paid for us in redeeming us from under sin, death, and the devil. And therefore, when the Son intercedes in our behalf, we know that the Heavenly Father is still the merciful Father unto us. He still sets out the mercy seat, the author of grace unto us, even this morning, where we can come forward and acknowledge ourselves as sinners before his holy countenance and receive that assurance that our sins can still be washed away in that precious atoning blood which was shed on the first Good Friday on Calvary Street. The Apostle writes at the beginning of our text that we read now, he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." We know that it isn't far from the end of things anymore. If the Apostle in writing unto us nigh unto 2,000 years ago felt that the world was already in that position where the end would come very soon, how much nearer is it unto us today who have realized that God's long-suffering and patience has kept us from receiving the end of all things yet. The Heavenly Father is long-suffering and patient. He does not want anyone that they should perish but have everlasting life. And this is why he has withheld the great woes of which we read about in the Revelations from falling upon mankind yet. But we know that the sin is prevailing so greatly on the earth today, as God had to rain fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of the evils and the sins which they committed, and he also had to destroy all mankind from the face of the earth, lest Noah and his followers, his family, 8 souls. He can still do it, and will still do it, because sin was prevalent in both those times so greatly that God's patience was exhausted. The cries of the righteous went up unto him. He heard them. And it's the same way today. The cries of the righteous are going up unto the heart of the Heavenly Father today, knowing that it doesn't seem that the world will get any better, that it gets worse. Our little one.
Christians are growing up under this turmoil that is going on in the world today, and we are praying and hoping that he might come who has said that he will come, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, and be able to take and gather away those few that are still walking in those footsteps which he has made for us to follow, that we might be able to rejoice in the glories of heaven above one day and know that all things that we have been so frightened with here have been in the past, and they have all been taken away from us already when we have arrived to that blessed home on high. We know not, the Apostle Paul writes about it definitely and says, we know not the day nor we know not the hour. And the Lord Jesus himself says he will come as a thief in the night. But we know not at all unto who he might come. They might be the ends of the world unto any one of us, and I feel it's very close unto me, but it is a long ways off. But I think it would be so much better even for you young ones if God saw fit to end the whole of this terrible agony that is going on in the world, that we know that is saddening the heart of the Heavenly Father, when he sees his created peoples living in the most terrible sins of this world today, which sins were, as I said, the ones that he wanted to destroy when he destroyed away those whom he has already seen fit to let his wrath fall upon. But he says here that we must be sober and watch unto prayer. This is so important for us. It doesn't mean that we are some of those as the children of night that are drunken and so forth. It means sobriety in the fact that we are sober in believing and trusting upon the promises of God, having faith in him who has given us faith. Namely, God gave us the faith. We have not been able to take it. We have not been able to give it to one another. We have heard the word preached. We have read the word. And God in his mercy has abundantly given unto us faith. And he will also increase our faith if we are sober and watch unto prayer, asking him for guidance and help in all the matters that we have confronting us even in these days. And he says, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love, which is called charity in the Bible, is one of the main things that we could consider in a Christian circle. For John speaks about it, that God is love. And we should love them that have been begotten of God. How could we love God whom we see not if we do not love them that we see, namely our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and those that are begotten of God? So the Apostle speaks about this here in that way, that love shall cover a multitude of sins. We do not want to have a wrong conception of this. We know that the only thing that takes away sin and covers it is the blood of Jesus Christ. But in ordinary circumstances, like in the midst of the children of God, that if we have charity and love in the midst of us, there will be so much that we would be able to bring to one another in comfort and cheer, that we would be able to offset any one that would seem to fall away on the journey here. And this is what the Apostle means, that if we have love towards one another, this love would be able to cover that which many times goes uncovered and causes a great havoc in the midst of the children of God. And we know that there have been so many different instances where this unlovingness, this unkindness, unmercifulness in the part of many of those who feel in their hearts that they are so much more better than those that have many times seemed to be weak in their walk of faith, have been able to drive them away because of the unloving conditions that they find in the midst of the children of God. So the Apostle desires us to understand that this charity that we should have among ourselves would be able to cover a multitude of sins, of hardships, and things that would be a detriment unto the, in the eyes of the world, unto the enlightenment and unto the growing of the Church of God, which it should grow instead of diminishing, as many places have diminished because of the unloving attitudes that have come in the midst of the children of God. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now we know that the Apostle Paul writes also, he says that we have each received a gift. We have received various gifts. And he reads them off in that Corinthians book here there. But he says that there should be one spirit. These gifts may be diverse, but the spirit has to be the same. And if the spirit is not the same, then these gifts avail us nothing. The apostle writes in the 13th chapter of the Corinthians of the greatest of all gifts, which he says is love. He says we can have and do a great deal of things which will amount to nothing whatsoever if the love is not prevailing in the midst of us. Our great faith would not avail us anything. It would be just like a twinkling of a cymbal if it did not have love that would show the bond between Christians that the apostles desire to have in the midst of the flock of God. So that he says here that we should be as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now he also gives unto us a wonderful verse here. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God hath given, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This verse is a very important verse for every one of us to study. If any man should speak, whether it's from behind the pulpit or whether somebody gets up over there in the crowd and begins to speak, are you going to speak as the oracles of God? Are you going to speak that it would be the edification and the glory of God when you speak and when I speak here? This is what we have to be very careful of. The apostle knows that we can speak many times of matters that are not at all revealed by God unto us. But we should also begin to question those various occasions. Was God glorified in this? Was that to the edification of God? Was that to the increase of faith unto those who heard the speaking going on? Or was it a detriment unto them? Was it something as if cold water had been thrown upon them after even they had heard something that gave unto them little life and joy in the Word of God? This is why the Apostle wants us to take this verse very seriously. For if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Oh, we can take unto ourselves so much power and so much strength out of ourselves, which is not acceptable unto God. But if we grow in wisdom and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and let the old man go down in its wisdom and in its strength and abilities, and then we will do that which John the Baptist also said, I must decrease and he must increase. And oh God, if thou would increase Christ Jesus in us, that our words might be to the edification of thy holy name and to the glory of God, that it might bring that about which thou desirest to be brought about, that it might be to the salvation of souls, to the encouragement and the uplifting of those that have been trodden down and those that feel weak on the journey. Then it would be the uplifting of the arms and the strengthening of the feeble knees, as the Apostle Paul writes about it in Hebrews. And then it would be to the edification of God's name and to the glory of him who has sent us as witnesses unto him, to do that which we are endeavoring to do, that it might be to the praise and dominion and glory of God forever and ever. He speaks here, he must have had the same trials that the Christians of the whole times as we are traveling here have had to have, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's no strange thing. The devil has not in any way been idle from the time that he got cast down from heaven above onto this earth. He is still the God and the prince of this earth. He is still the power in the winds, and he is not satisfied when the children of God breathe upon the same coal and make the fires of love, the fires that God wants to set in that first love that he says unto them, if thou hast forsaken that first love, that would be burning yet. But he is not satisfied until he is able to cause a coldness, cause havoc, cause all kinds of trials to come in the midst of the children of God. And if we would only recognize him, he doesn't always come as a roaring lion. He comes so many times in different guises. And that's why it's so hard to recognize that it is he that is doing the difficult work that many times comes into the midst of the children of God and causes dissension and diversions and even divisions in the children of God. So that we would understand that this strange thing has been from the time of the apostles. The devil has not ceased to work. He is not ceasing to work yet. He is continuing to do the work. And the nearer, as that first verse says unto us, but the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The nearer the end comes, the faster he has to work, because he hasn't a great deal of time anymore. So be not wondering how come there are many strange things concerning the fiery trials that is to try all of you even, and us. It isn't here only, it's in various places. Oh, how many times, even in this past winter that I have heard, or this little while that I've been away, heard of various places where dissensions and divisions have come about in the Christianity, even in those, in the midst of those who have even not even considered us to be Christians. They already have had divisions, they have had diversities. The devil has got into the midst of them, and it's coming in the midst of every one of us. So we should be prepared to arm ourselves with the armor of God, and we should always be able to take and ward off the wiles of the devil when he tries to throw his fiery darts upon us. And we can only do that by the word of God, by believing and trusting upon the promises of God, by walking in those footsteps which he desires us to walk, shunning away from sin, and gathering those precious blood drops upon the upon our consciences, that they would be a cleansing unto us and keep us from falling away on this journey that we have set our feet upon. When he says, now rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, as we spoke in the beginning, Christ suffered much more than we suffer. And we can be partakers of Christ's suffering, and this is what the apostle wants to speak unto us today. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Oh, praise God for that, that one day there will be such a revelation when the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed unto us. He shall not come in that suffering and shame anymore. He shall come in the glories of the heavenly King above, and he shall sit on that throne, which shall not be that throne anymore where we can even humble ourselves before him and come and ask repentances for our unbelief and sins, because that would be too late. But he is coming there to become victorious in that war that he has had with the devil even up to now. He's going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will have that position where his eye will be able to see within every one of us, and he will judge us according to the work which we have done, whether it be good or evil. So that we know that this is what God's word indicates unto us. And may that glory be revealed unto every one of us who are staunch in faith, who stand in faith until that end comes, when he will be appearing in the eastern horizon unto us. He says, now if ye be reproached for the name of Christ,
Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You can take this part unto yourselves now, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Is it in your part, is this unto the glory and edification of God's holy name? Even though you might have to suffer a little while here, even though there may be trials that come, as I have spoken, which are to come, they are not in any way avoidable. But we want to remember also Christ's own words. Offenses must come in the midst of you, but woe be unto him by whom offense has come. And these things are something that we should be very diligent in reading and remembering, that there will be a time of reckoning once. And let us understand that if he be in their part even evil spoken of, but in your part he is glorified. But then again he reminds us of one thing. Let none of you suffer as murderers, or as thieves, or as evildoers, or as busybodies in other men's matters. Even the busybodying is in the same category as murderers, and as thieves, and as evildoers. Busybody means one that is endeavoring in every way to cause dissatisfaction and dispute in the midst of the children of God, and to speak behind one's and others' back, and be a hypocrite in the before a person they will speak a different thing, and behind a person they will speak altogether a different thing. This is being a busybody. In the Word of God here we know that it is defined in that way. And oh, that we might be standing firm and truthful in all things. Let us not be as hypocrites, but let us stand up firmly and know that that the Word of God says, let your conversation be yea, yea, and no, no. What else is added unto it is of foolishness and avail. It means that if we say yes, it should be yes, and if we say no, it should be no. That there would not be any falsehood in it. It would be not of any busybody in work. That it would be one thing at one time and another thing at another time. May God give unto us the understanding and also the wisdom to be able to stand up under these words that the apostle wants to give unto us. For he says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? This is a much misinterpreted verse many times in the Church of God. I have heard it misinterpreted so many times. And people say, that we are the ones that are going to judge everyone. We are. It gives us the Word of God here that it must begin at the house of God. But let us understand what the apostle meant. The judgment of God will begin here in the house of God. It's going to judge everyone's heart. Look into everyone's heart and to see whether you are standing under that judgment now, is all well with your soul? Has the blood receipt been wiped on the conscience bill of sin? Or are you not ready yet to have God's judgment come upon you? Because he says that it's so important. If it is first begun at us, namely God's judgment began at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? Those that are still outside, those that obey not the gospel that is being preached unto them, what shall it be unto them? If unto us even God's judgment is so that we have to stand up and answer for every word that we have spoken, whether it be good or bad. It's very important that we should take this in the right light. It isn't made for us to start judging one another here, but it's made here that we would open our hearts to God and let him judge us here now. Let him judge us in the household of God and see whether we can stand up under that clear-eyed, precious judgment that he wants to mete out to his own followers. Is he going to judge us and say, come ye the blessed of the Father on that one day? Or is he going to say unto him, I know you not, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity? So that we want to be sure that
God's judgment here already is the right judgment unto every one of us. This is for us to ask our own hearts to look into it. Take it as if we're looking into a mirror and seeing our natural countenance. Let's look into our hearts. The prophet says the heart is deceitful above all things. And what does the Lord Jesus said? Out of the heart proceedeth all the evil things. That heart is something that we have to understand that God is going to look at. And he knows everybody's heart. We don't know. We can look in the countenance of man, and we don't know at all, but many times it comes out eventually what is in the heart, for from the heart the mouth speaketh out also, so that we might take heed of these things. And he said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So you see, the apostle here gives us a definite warning. If the righteous scarcely be saved, oh, we know that if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God, we would not one of us be saved. We are saved by the grace of God, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God unto us. We are all so absolutely unworthy when we look at ourselves that it would be impossible for us to stand before God's clear countenance and say that I am good enough, and that's why you saved me. But if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? They shall appear before him and hear that they have to go and depart into his left hand, into that everlasting fire that will never be quenched, where they will have the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Oh, it's terrible. We hope that there won't be one here in the midst of us that has not received that assurance that they are children of God, that their hearts have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they have faith in the promises of God even this day, and know that he who has been raised again for our justification will one day appear there in the eastern horizon and will mete out these judgments of which we have here spoken of. And now he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. O brothers and sisters in the Lord, including myself, let us commit the keeping of our souls to him. He is the one that is able to keep them. He is the one that is able to see how our walk is satisfactory before his face. The Apostle Paul says, beloved, walk according to the vocation in which you have been called, namely as children of God, namely as those who are trusting upon the promises and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we're trusting our souls unto him, and souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He who has created heaven and earth, he who has the power to do all this, he has the power to keep your souls and my soul traveling on that way which is acceptable unto him, if we only give him the right, give him the assurance that we desire to do that which is right before his countenance, and that we believe even this day all our sins, shortcomings and failures forgiven in that precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his precious name and in his precious blood believe all sins forgiven. Amen. Let us humble our hearts before the Lord and receive the benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us his everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brother Wilfred brought the announcements here, but before I give these announcements, I have something else to say. There has been a wrong understanding in the midst of the congregation here concerning that Quincy thing that has gone to such great lengths that it has caused a great deal of havoc. They think that Ralph Niemeyer was the one that originated that in any way. He was not. Don't blame Ralph for anything. Already, almost a year ago, The Hyannis people, the Quincy people, and the ones that are gathered around that neighborhood They were asking if it was possible that they could be able to make a congregation of their own there so that they would not have to travel here every Sunday. They did not want any separation. As we know, in Michigan and them places, there are churches every 10 miles and maybe less even. They had no desire for any separation. And they were asking me these questions, and I told them to take it up with the board of directors, the central board of directors, and I understand that they have. And then also last spring, or last fall rather, when I was about to go away, they were asking if it would be possible for me to come there once in a while and preach unto them if they did found a church there. I said, you know that I go to Florida every winter. It is impossible for me to come there in the winter time. But I says, you have others here. You have Ralph Niemela, who isn't preaching in our church because they won't let him for some reason or other. His understandings are good. I have questioned him. And as John Barna, he can come whenever you ask him. They consented to that. And therefore they have found that they were able to have the support of the central board. They have founded their own congregation there, and they have no need to ask us if they can do it or not. We are no mother church to anybody. It's a central board that gave them this permission, and so don't blame Ralph for what he has not done. He has only gone when he was asked to go there, and therefore I would like to have you understand that if there's any blame at all, blame it onto me. My shoulders will be able to carry it. I haven't done anything wrong. I just told them what I thought that they could find out from the central board, and they have been able to do that. And when summer comes, if God is still willing, and they are asking me as they have, I will go there once in a while to preach the word of God unto them. And I am sure that God's will is that there would be souls to be saved even in that locality. But something has come up which was a very bad thing, and may God see fit that it should be straightened out so that we would not drive away those that desire to come in the midst of us and believe upon the promises of God for their own salvation. There will be church tonight, and I guess it will be, it doesn't say whether it will be English, but there will be church tonight, and also Thursday night, I think there's 7:30, it doesn't say. Next Sunday, there will be also the thing in the English preached in the church in the same hour as before. And group 5 will clean the church Monday night. This is the announcement that has been written here. By the singing of this next song, we'll take a free will offering for the benefit of the gospel of God. That's very right. If there's anything that's hindering us from feeling that we would be ready if the call came, young or old, I also voice the same thing as Brother Reno, that don't harbor anything on your hearts, because the Lord Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
A portion of scripture that is taken from the 107th Psalm. I will read the first 21 verses with the prayer that the Heavenly Father will speak to us through these words. And the words read in the name of our beloved Savior are as follows. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contended the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and his wonderful works to the children of men. For he had broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgressions, and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. These words of the 107th Psalm have often touched my heart. For here the psalmist speaks from experience. Now I do not mean to say that all have these experiences that the psalmist speaks of here. For these are experiences of prodigal sons and daughters, that the childhood Christian may not be able to follow or to understand, and that they may become confused when the enemy of the soul says, "Well, you know, Christian, you haven't had these experiences. There's something lacking in your Christianity." Now let us remember, beloved, that our Christianity does not depend upon our experiences. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, wrought in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherein he has set us to walk. But now, let us just, for a few moments, concentrate upon the words that we heard from this psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. I am sure that every single child of God has experienced the goodness of God. He was so good that he sought us from the multitudes in this world. When St. Paul reveals to us God's order of the saving souls, in the 8th chapter of the Romans he said, whom God foresaw, them he predestinated. And whom he predestinated, them he called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. Now God is an all-knowing, all-seeing God. He has been able to foresee all who would accept his grace and all who will reject it. And when God sees that man will accept his grace, he chooses that person. For predestination means to be chosen by God. He chooses that person to hear his call. For he calls all men to repentance and to faith. Oh yes, even childhood Christians. They too have to repent of their sins, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one, not one that doeth good. So the Bible tells us. And when we obey the call of the Lord, to repent of our sins, to humble ourselves, to ask for the forgiveness of our sins, he gives us the strength to believe our sins forgiven. And let us remember that living faith is not a faith of the head, that we have been able to reason out these things. For where reason ends, there faith begins, is that old saying, and it is true. But living faith that is defined by the apostle in the first verse of the 11th chapter of the Hebrews states, faith is is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And St. Paul, writing to the Romans in the 10th chapter, states, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So a living faith is not a faith of the head, it is a faith of the heart. And it is God that who instills that faith into our hearts. And when we heed the call of God, this is exactly what God does. And when God gives us the strength to believe, he accounts that faith to us for righteousness. And to the righteous he gives his Holy Spirit. Thus we are justified and sanctified. This is all the work of God. None of it is of man. So then, these are the redeemed ones. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the land of the enemy. Yes, beloved, we are living in the land of the enemy. The enemy of our soul goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is the prince of this world and the prince of darkness. But it is God who has led us out of the darkness, the spiritual darkness of unbelief, into the glorious light of His gospel, the light of God. And He has led us out of the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus our Lord and Savior. He gathered us out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. This is God's order. In the Old Testament and in the New, the same order is kept. It isn't by accident. God has ordained it. Therefore, when Jesus speaks of the day when He will gather all, He says that He will gather them from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. We know that living Christianity began in the east, in Asia Minor. And it moved, God moved His Spirit then to the west, then to the north. And His Spirit has rested in the northern climes now for over 100 years. And it is in recent years that His Spirit has moved to the south, to the very equator. And it's no strange thing, no accident, that it has moved in the eastern hemisphere down into Nigeria, in the western hemisphere down into Guatemala. And they are approximately in the same tropical zone. They're about 7 degrees from the equator. So you cannot go much further south than the equator. And He is the one who gathers them. And the means that He uses to gather is a net that is cast in the sea. The gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And God is no respecter of persons. He has redeemed all men. Redemption has been provided for all. Though only a small minority of those who are redeemed are partakers of that redemption. Nevertheless, it is for all. And St. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians in the first chapter, the 7th verse, says, wherein we have redemption, in His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redemption is in the blood. That was the price that He had to pay for our redemption. And we become part of that, partakers of that redemption, through the forgiveness of our sins. And this is the riches of the grace of God that is extended to us. That is the reason that it is right and proper for us to declare the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name and in His precious atoning blood. For Jesus, when He commanded His own after His resurrection to preach in His name repentance and the remission of sins to all people. So let us remember that everything that we do is to be done in the name of Jesus. When Jesus was here on earth, He did everything in the Father's name. He did nothing in His own name, but everything he did in the Father's name. So we are to do nothing in our own name, but only in the name of Jesus, remembering that the atonement is in the blood, and that we become partakers of the redemption through the forgiveness of our sins, which is the grace of fullness of the grace of God that is extended to us. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. We are at the very beginning of Lent, a time that the churches throughout the world are calling a time of fasting. But let us remember that Jesus did not teach his own disciples to outwardly fast. And he was rebuked for this. For the disciples of John came to him and he says, "Why do we and the disciples of the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Outward physical fasting may be beneficial for such as myself, who am a little overweight, but as far as spiritual things are concerned, it doesn't benefit a person one bit. But spiritual fasting does. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." When we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, when our soul begins to seek for greater enlightenment, when we want to grow in grace and faith and in the love of God, then we begin to make use of the food that God has provided for the soul. And Jesus, who fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and when he hungered, he was tempted by the tempter, who said, "If thou be the Son of God, say unto these stones that they may become bread." But Jesus answers, "Man, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Here is the food for the soul. This word of God, the Holy Bible. And when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, then we begin to search the Scriptures. We are anxious to come to hear the Word of God. And we are longing for the fellowship of other Christians to discuss those things that are most important to us, that our souls may be fed and our spirits refreshed by the bread of heaven and the water of life. So hungering and thirsting, their soul fainted in them. Oh yes, when a person becomes troubled because of his sins, Even natural food it does not taste. I have experienced it. Nor sleep wants to come at night. So that it can be applied doubly, both physically and spiritually, a person begins to hunger and thirst. And he begins to become faint and weak. But here we heard, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. There is nothing that will make a person humble himself and fall down on his knees and cry unto the Lord more than when his sins are heavily resting upon him, when he hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He does cry unto the Lord, and the Lord hears such cries. And here we are told that he comes to their rescue. And how? And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. He led them forth by the right way. What is the right way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one shall come unto the Father except by me. It is this way which is also called the way of righteousness. The psalmist in the 23rd Psalm says, he led me in the way of righteousness for his namesake. Not that we are worthy of it, but for his own namesake he does this. He leads us to a city of habitation, or to a city of God where the children of God are. This is the right way. God leads those hungering and thirsting souls who cry to him in their distress there where the children of God are. For there is Jesus, according to his own words, that were two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And again, he says unto his own, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And there is, as the writer of the Hebrews in the 12th chapter said, Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. There is food, the bread of heaven, and the water of life that satisfies the hungering and thirsting soul, so that he can partake by faith of his Lord and Savior through the forgiveness of all his sins and transgressions and the comfort of the Holy Spirit that comes to him and comforts him. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And he is the one who witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So it isn't any wonder that the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God. Oh dear young brothers and sisters, do not rebel against the word of God. the word of God will come upon you at times. I remember an old preacher, we called him Bedafog, or Grandpa Bedaf. And in the Finnish language he would say, Jumala sanatulle päälle, päälle se tulle. That the word of God will come upon you. It will come upon you. Why? Because the word of God is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But when that word comes upon you, when it rebukes you, when it chastens you, do not rebel against it, but submit yourself to it and obey it. For obedience is better than sacrifice, and to do the will of God is better than the fat of the fatling, says the prophet Samuel to Saul, the first king of Israel. When we rebel against the words of God and contend the counsel of the Most High, then we are brought down. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. He brought their hearts down to labor. It is God who does this. But it is the Lord who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, when God brings you down to labor, so that you are trying your utmost to work out your own salvation and you cannot succeed, then you become burdened and fearful, and the devil comes to you and says, you're no child of God. Why, if you were a child of God, then God would not bring your heart down to labor. You wouldn't be burdened this way. But let us remember what the psalmist says, in such a condition and state, you have been brought down to that condition. God has punished you or chastened you, and he has a purpose for it, that you would realize and understand that you have fallen because you have rebelled against his word. You have contended or striven against his counsel, his advice that he has revealed through his word and his Holy Spirit. The remedy to that is to cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord in your trouble. He saved them out of their distresses and brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. This is what the Lord wants to do. That is the reason that he invites them to come unto him, who labor and are heavy laden, that he may give them rest. And he wants us to learn of him who is meek and lowly of heart, that we may find rest unto our soul. And when we find this, then we cannot help but join the psalmist by saying, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools! Fools! Oh, beloved, sometimes we become fools. Yes, I don't care how smart or wise a man will be, he becomes a fool at times. But I remember a simple child of God. His name was Charlie. And he was so simple that sometimes at the convention he would get up and openly confess his sins and ask forgiveness. Before all, he didn't care whether there were hundreds or thousands there. And he says that they say that Charlie is a fool. And he says, a fool I am, but God will take care of his own fools. And it is true. He will. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. This is the reason that we are afflicted. Because of our transgressions and our iniquities. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their distresses. And now what happens? He sent his word and healed it. Sent his word and healed it. Oh, how powerful that word of God is. You remember what that centurion who came to the Lord and asked him to have mercy upon his servant, for he was right at the gate of death. And the Lord said to him that he would come to his house, but the centurion says, I am not worthy that you would come into my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man of authority. I say to one, come, and he comes. To another, go, and he goes. And a third, do this, and he does it. Jesus marveled. He says, I haven't found such faith in Israel. He sent his word and healed. If the word of our Lord was so powerful that the servant was physically healed, how many, many, many thousands of sin-sick souls have not been healed by the word of God? Just sending that word. Sending a child of God with the word that the great physician has prescribed. In my name to preach repentance and the remission of sins to all people. That is the healing word. And therefore, beloved, let us never be ashamed of the word of God. Let us commit to memory the words of St. Paul, who, writing to Timothy, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the very essence of the power of the gospel of Christ is the forgiveness of sins. That is the glad tidings that God brought down to men through his own Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins shall be forgiven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So beloved, let us have something to be thankful for when we journey forth this evening, and let us believe all our sins, all our shortcomings, all our weaknesses forgiven in Jesus' name and atoning blood, and thank God for his goodness and mercy which endureth forever. Amen.
I'm one of about 5,000 other officers got my notice in January that the end of April I was to go. The two handicapped boys, I didn't really know what I was going to do, because I just did everything I could on my own power. Being a personnel manager, I did quite a bit of what I would like to stay on. I wanted to at least stay on it, and that's good. To keep the medical benefits for my children. And so I tried and tried and did everything my own way and had to make colonels and these guys got over. Write a letter for me. All to no avail. So it finally got down to the 1st of April, 1972. I could see 3 weeks later. I was to be out. No job, no way to care for my family. And as I say, I had tried everything. Later, I went to Washington and asked them for an extension for a short while because I'd heard that people with handicapped children are dependent. Why is it a problem? Would be able to stay in the next 3 years. I gave you 2 months until the 1st of July. 7th of May, and my wife had been, let's see, I had been tested ever since 61 after we had Lisa, and my wife had been tested. Why don't we have any more children? Because our last child, a natural child, was born in 16, and we adopted one, and we took a foster child in 69 and finally adopted Jamie. But what happened was that night that I prayed, within that week, my wife became pregnant. And that allowed me to stay on active duty an extra year. And that allowed me to get the job which I now hold right here in Wollaston, which has guaranteed me 2 more years with the military, and now I can see 5 more years coming just like that. It was all due to the fact that I was finally able to say, let go and let God do it. 12 years without children, there's just no way that it could have been anything else but God finally saying, my I cried unto the Lord in my trouble. He saved me out of my distress. That's the only way it could be. So I praise him tonight.
We have many of us have reasons to praise the Lord. I think that every single child of God has reasons. And he is patiently waiting.